As we continue our look at the 14th Psalm, Psalm chapter 14 this morning. Now, Psalm 14 deals with the general depravity of mankind, while taking special note of those who have chosen the route of atheism. Now, an atheist once said, "If there's a God, may he prove himself by striking me dead right now." Well, when nothing happened, then the atheist said, "You see, there is no God." Well, a wise Christian who was nearby said, "No, sir, you've only proven that he's a gracious God." Oh, how true. The fool in his folly can never figure out the fair and the fitting conclusion that yes, indeed, there is a God. Now, last week, we began looking at the creed of this world. And what is the creed of this world? Well, verse number one tells us, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's the creed of this world. And we noted its soldier. That is, who is it that carries out the creed of this world? Well, the answer is the fool. Then we talked about its source. Where does this creed of the fool come from? It comes from his heart. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then we concluded the sermon on last Sunday by thinking on its sacrilege. No God. And at the end, we pondered just how terrible it would be if that statement were true. Because if there be no God, then providence would be fiction. Prayer would be folly. Pardon would be forgotten. Pain would be frightful, and purpose would be futile. But oh, aren't you thankful this morning, friends, that the fool is wrong? There is a God, and his name is Jesus Christ. The title that we've given to Psalm 14 is Practical Atheism. If you found your place there in the psalm, won't you go ahead and stand with me this morning? Starting in verse number one, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there be any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone astray. They are all aside. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." And all the church said,
amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. Now this morning we're going to continue talking about the creed of this world. And we're going to continue to look upon its sacrilege. No God. Point number one today, the culmination to ponder. Now, right here in this psalm, there's somewhat of a culmination of a building climax. A climax that started to build all the way back in Psalm 10, and one that eventually bursts forth into fruition right here in Psalm 14 and verse number 1. Look at it with me. Go back a couple of pages to Psalm 10. In Psalm 10, the ungodly, or the fool, was coddling himself in his own conceived comfort. And then in his complacency, he says in Psalm 10 and verse number 6, look at it. He says, "I shall not be moved." And then in Psalm 11, an audacious advance is made. As the fool not only attacks God's people, but he also assaults God's purpose. Look at Psalm 11, verses 2 and 3. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, watch this, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. That's the attack on God's people. Now look at verse 3. The foundations be destroyed. That's the assault on God's purpose. Then a more fearful stride is made in Psalm 12. As the fool declares a daring defiance of deity in Psalm 12 and verse number 4, saying, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? In Psalm 13, the fool continues his insidious slide. In verse number 4, saying, I have prevailed against him. And then finally, the fool reaches the peak of his climax in Psalm 14 as he falls to the bottom of depravity, stating, there is no God. I'm telling you, the way of sin is ever downward. And within this little mini climax found in these five Psalms, we certainly see the principle in place that we started the Psalms with. As the fool goes from walking in the counsel of the ungodly to standing in the way of sinners and ultimately sitting down in the seat of the scornful. The way of sin is down, down, down. When a man moves away from God, he goes from being bad to being worse. Now listen to me, dear Christian. When we distance ourselves from prayer and from preaching, from meditation on the Word of God, from church and the fellowship of believers, we are taking steps away from God. And when we allow ourselves to drift outside of God's will for our lives in those areas, listen to me, we don't wallow around in the mediocrity of sin. No, we begin to sin more and more and more. We begin to act like the chief of sinners. Haven't you found that to be true? And how very shameful, my friend, that the children of the Most High can stoop so low as to act like the fool in some of our actions. You say, preacher, aren't you being a little harsh with your language this morning? Not at all, for it's the language of God. For when a man asserts there is no God, Brother Jim, God calls that man a fool. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now the title again that we've given to Psalm 14 is Practical Atheism. Because listen, not only are we going to deal with those who have wholesale rejected the existence of God, but we're also going to deal with those that profess a belief in God, yet they live their day-to-day lives as if there is no God. And that's not venturing outside the scope of this psalm either. For many will never say such a thing verbally, but they say it within themselves. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's important, for no doubt there are those who frequently enter the doors of our churches every single Sunday who fit that mold perfectly. They live in almost atheistic Christianity, a godless religion, a practical atheism. Now, I ran across a poem that I want to share with you. This poem was written all the way back in the year 1936. And reading this author's thoughts, Brother Matt, no one would have ever guessed that it was written over 85 years ago. Listen to this writer's insights. He said, first, dentistry was painless. Then bicycles were chainless. And carriages were horseless and many laws enforceless. Next, cookery was fireless, telegraphy wireless. Cigars were nicotineless, and coffee caffeineless. Soon oranges were seedless, the putting green weedless. The college boy became hatless, the proper diet fatless. Now, motor roads are dustless, the latest steel rustless. Our tennis courts are sodless, our modern religions godless. No God. It's sacrilege. Well, there's the culmination to ponder. Number two, I want to show you the classes of people. Now, the atheist says, no God. But the Word of God divides the whole lot of humanity into just two classes. Now, we as men, on the other hand, we divide folks like it's going out of style, don't we? We divide based on the color of skin, based on looks, based on height or width, political persuasion, their occupation, their gender, their education, their athleticism, where they live, and on and on and on we could go. But when it comes to God, out of the 7+ billion human beings that are alive today, well, God places each and every one of us into one of two categories. Those who are saved and those who are lost. We are the seed of the serpent, or we are the seed of the Savior. Listen, we either are what we have always been on the account of sin, or we have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 says, and now everything about us has changed. Can I tell you, everyone sitting in this room this morning, my friend, we are either in one or those two buckets. There is no in between with God. Yes, there are many distinctions of various kinds between us, and thank God for that. Thank God for His infinite creative ingenuity. But all of those differences between us are no deeper than the surface. But my friend, I want to tell you, there is an endless chasm of differences between men who are saved and men who are lost. And those differences are as startling as the differences between the living and the dead. And the way God divides men is seen all throughout this wonderful little psalm. Look at it with me. Look at how God divides the non-believer from the believer here in Psalm 14. First of all, God takes the non-believer and He includes them with a group of fools in verse number 1. He takes the non-believer and He puts them in the children of men in verse number 2. And verse number 4, He groups them with the workers of iniquity. So we see how God takes the non-believer and classes them right here in Psalm 14. But then God takes the believer and separates him also. The believer is part of the poor, verse 6. God says, they are my people. In verse number 4. In verse number 5, God includes them in the generation of the righteous. So we see how in Psalm 14, God divides the non-believer from the believer. In verse number 1, the non-believer is the fool. In verse number 6, the believer is the poor. In verse 2, the non-believer is part of the children of men. In verse number 5, the believer is part of the generation of the righteous. In verse number 4, the non-believer is grouped with the workers of iniquity. And in verse number 4, the believer, well, God just says, they are my people. Do you see that? How the Lord of heaven divides us between those who are saved and those who are lost. And the question this morning is, my dear precious friend, I'm glad that you're here this morning. I pray the service blesses your heart. But you must answer, you must know today which group of people you belong to. Which class of men, the saved or the lost? Friend, I hope that you can say that you no longer belong to those who are called fools, That you're no longer part of the children of men. That you're no longer a worker of iniquity. But that you can now say that my whole nature has been changed through salvation in God's Son, Jesus Christ. I hope that's true of you. I hope it's true that you can say, I now belong in the generation of the righteous. I hope that you can say, I'm now one of God's children, and I now belong with the poor. Yes, for Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, there's the culmination to ponder, the classes of people. Number three, the concern for the public. We care so very much about what others think of us, don't we? Yeah, we do. And it shows up all the time. I can't wear that. People will think I don't know how to dress. I can't live there. I can't drive that. People might think I'm low class. I can't ever show up late. What will the people at church think? Now, I think you ought to show up on time for church, amen. Especially if you're Brother Randy, and you had to bring Brother Paul the last couple of Sundays. You better show up on time. Matter of fact, you better show up 15 minutes ahead of time. But I think you ought to show up on time for church, but not because of what anybody else in the church thinks, but we ought to show up on time for church for God's sake. For we are to do all for the glory of God. And that includes being somewhere on time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. By the way, if our brothers and sisters do come in late, then shame on anyone that has condemning thoughts running through their little sinful heads, or rolls their eyes, or shakes their head disapprovingly. For there is no justification for those types of actions within the pages of Scripture, especially on a Sunday morning when we're worshiping Almighty God. Surely, surely we realize that hinders the working of the Holy Spirit just as much as anybody coming in late does. Listen to me. If that really bothers you that much, I want you to do something for me. I want you to pray for them. Pray God a move in their heart and they get that thing worked out. And then I want you to do something else. I want you to rejoice. Rejoice and praise God that they made the effort to get up out of bed, to get dressed, to drive to the house of God and listen to the Word of God. So pray and rejoice. Would you do that? We should be primarily concerned with God's opinion of us. We're talking about the concern for the public. In Psalm 14, God says, we're a fool if we deny Him. We're a fool if we mock His people, verse number 6. We're a fool if our nature is unchanged, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, do you spend as much time considering that as you do what other men are thinking about you? If you don't, you're rather foolish. And it's my job as God's preacher to tell you that. Yes, there always has been. And yes, there always will be the children of men and the generation of the righteous. And thank God, no matter how prevalent the depravity of mankind becomes, that there continually remains a remnant. Those who have trusting hearts, those who have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and have found refuge within the rock of ages, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the creed of this world, and we're thinking on its sacrilege. No God, the culmination to ponder, the classes of people, the concern for the public. Number four, the challenge is presented. Now the statement, there is no God, that is an absolute statement. And in order to make an absolute statement, one must have absolute knowledge. They need to know everything about everything. Not only in their own life, but everything about everybody else's life too. They need to know what's going on with every man, woman, boy, and girl in China. They would need to be familiar with the most intimate knowledge of the smallest insect which dwells in this world's most remote rainforest. Someone would have to know all of that first before they could come to the rational conclusion and state there is no God. But there's more. You would also need to know what's going on in the entire universe. Visible and invisible. We don't see everything. Simply stated, to believe there is no God, one must be omniscient. I read a story that happened over 100 years ago of an atheist that entered an old Smith shop. And upon entering the Smith shop, he started complaining about the weather. Apparently, it had been raining there for an extended period of time. And the atheist said, "Smith, you believe in God, right? Why all the wet weather? If there was a God, surely he could control things better than he does. Look at the barley, it's all spoiled over there. And the wheat, it's going bad as well. There is no God. Things don't go the way they should." Well, the Smith just kept working, seemingly to pay no attention to the atheist's observations and his continual rantings. But after a while, the Smith walked across his shop and he picked up a very odd-looking tool and he got in his hand. He walked back over to where the atheist was and he said, "Sir, do you know what I use this tool for?" And the atheist said, "Well, no, I don't." He said, "Look at it. Look at it and figure it out." Well, the atheist looked at it and he said, "I don't know what you use that tool for." And so the Smith walked back to where he was, where he got the tool, put it back in its place. And then he grabbed another tool, a very ugly looking tool. And he walked back over to the atheist and he said, "Sir, do you know what I use this tool for?" He said, "Well, no, I don't." He said, "Look at it, study it, and you might figure it out." And the atheist did. He looked at it. He studied the tool. And he said, "Sir, I have no idea what you might use that tool for." After hearing that, the Smith walked back over, placed the tool in its place, and he leisurely walked back over to the atheist and looked at him and he said, "Sir, you are a great dunce. You sit around and you accuse God of not knowing how to use his tools, yet you don't even know what I use my tools for, and I'm nothing but an old smith. You accuse God, you have the nerve to proclaim about what is right and wrong with God, and you don't even know about a smith shop, yet you pretend to know about the whole world." Wow. That's pretty good, isn't it? Friend, when anyone positively affirms no God, that man, that woman is guilty of stupendous folly, which is exactly why God calls them fools. Have you ever thought about this? If we could know everything about God, he would no longer be God. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Is it really logical that the created mind can comprehend fully the mind that created it? Now chew on that one for a while. But my friend, listen, whether the evidence that God exists is adequate or convincing is beside the point, because the fact of the matter is this: there is no evidence that God does not exist either. And when cornered, an atheist, if he have any sliver of honesty, and even the brightest atheist will admit in the vast amount of knowledge that exists in the universe that he has yet to run across, that yes, indeed, there may be ample enough evidence to prove that God does exist. So in essence, he moves from being an atheist to an agnostica. And you know who the agnostic is, don't you? The agnostic is the skeptic who is very thoughtful. Well, he's just not going to punch you between the eye like the atheist. He'll coat his punch with chocolate syrup. Think about it this way. The agnostic are the ones that try to stay neutral as to whether God exists or doesn't exist. The agnostic will never say, there is no God. The agnostic will say, well, I don't know if there's a God. Such a thing is unknowable. He's the classic fence straddler. And though they may both differ philosophically, both atheism and agnosticism, they come to the same result. And practically, the agnostic, though he may be cultured, though he may be benevolent, though he may be wise with this world's wisdom, when it comes time for the chips to fall where they may, in the great spiritual warfare, the agnostic always takes the side of the fool. The agnostic is ungodly. Yes, you don't have to be openly vicious to be wicked. You don't have to be openly violent to be wicked. No, the Bible is very clear about that. The Bible says that those that don't love God, those that don't trust God, those that don't obey God, those that don't fear God, they do not know God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the pleasure of talking with an atheist before, but I've talked to a few over the last 15 years, and they'll always tell you, well, you believe in God. Do you believe in the flying spaghetti monster? I even had one send me an email with a flying spaghetti monster in it. You believe in God. Do you believe in the pink flying elephant? I mean, they just seem to have an affinity for things that fly. They say, I have an intelligent mind. I only believe what I can see, what I can feel, and what I can touch. And I cannot see God, therefore I cannot trust God. After all, how can I trust somebody that I can't see? Boy, that sounds like a powerful argument, doesn't it? And then I always ask them, I say, well, do you believe in atoms? For it's only in the past few decades that man's been able to capture atoms and to split them. But you certainly can't see an atom. Then I say, well, do you believe in ideas? Have you ever had an idea? We certainly can't see an idea. We can't touch an idea. And we can't feel an idea, but every single one of us knows that ideas exist because we have personal experience with them. What about gravity? We all believe in gravity. Though gravity's never been seen with the natural eye, yet we trust in it fully. No wonder God calls them fools. To make such a monstrous assertion when the evidence is clearly glaring them in the face. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. For the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Let me give you a New Testament verse, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. Paul said, listen, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now watch this. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And it goes like this. Have you ever seen a building that didn't have a builder? Have you ever seen a painting that didn't have a painter? And of course, the answer to those questions is no, because everything that is made has a maker. And the only thing that you need to know that every building has a builder and every painting has a painter is a set of eyes that work and a brain that works. Your eyes look at this building. The brain works and said there must have been a builder, an architect. There had to be a designer. My friend, we don't need faith to believe in the existence of God. All we need is a set of eyes that work and a brain that works. We look around at the marvels of creation, at the order of the universe, at the complexity of the human body. The eyes work, they see this, the brain works, and it says, surely there must have been a creator. Where did all this come from? And anybody that would say that this building just fell together is an ignoramus. And that's exactly what the atheist and the agnostic is. Now listen, if we want that God to do something for us, like save us, well, that requires faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. Watch this. For he that cometh to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now we said last week that the atheist problem is a heart problem. His is not a head problem. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so the creation, the conscience, it was given to take away his excuse so that he can't claim ignorance on the day of judgment. But if we ever want to get the atheist in front of Jesus Christ to trust him, then we got to move beyond the realm of intellect and we got to drive the Word of God into the place of faith where the Holy Spirit works in conjunction and salvation occurs. God's promised a reward for those that are seeking Him. I know you may be saved this morning, but the promise and the reward still applies. Are you seeking God? Are you seeking God today? What are you seeking? Why are you here? What's going on in that heart of yours this morning? Where's your desire? Where is your pursuit? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you missing your reward? What and whom, my friend, are you seeking? Is the pursuit of God your highest goal? See, preacher, I got a family to provide for. I understand that. I got relationship problems. I understand that. I'm heading off to college. I got problems on the ball team. I got problems at work. I got health problems, preacher. I understand that. But also understand this. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Paul said, God's grace is sufficient for me. He sought God through his trouble. A preacher of yesteryear said this. He said, on earth are atheists many. In hell, there is not any. God calls the atheist a fool. And let me tell you, that will also be his opinion of himself one day. When the Word of God is finally proven true, that day when the atheist is cast into hell forever and ever, on that day he will see himself the way God has always saw him. A fool. You know, sometimes, I won't speak for you, but sometimes I see myself that way. I don't know of a single Christian that doesn't bitterly lament the years they spent in unbelief. When I think about that time in my own personal life before I came to Christ, I've often had this thought. Why didn't I come to Christ sooner? Why was I so foolish? You know, the belief that there is no God is convenient for those who want to stay away from the fear of the thought of a future retribution of sin. So the atheist says, no God. Because ultimately, he is the enemy of God. Not only is he the enemy of God, Brother Jim, he doesn't know God. No God. No God, the atheist says, because he knows there's a feud between himself and his Maker. He knows he hasn't kept God's commandments, and he knows, therefore, deep down things are not right. But that desire for sin just fans the flames and the fire, and the atheist fortifies his position. There is no God. Then there are those who are practical atheists. What do I mean by that? Well, he'd like God to give him good health, so he asked people to pray for that. But deep down in his heart, the motive is impure. He only wants good health so that he can enjoy the pleasures of sin longer and fuller, and that's what led to the request. He would like God to quiet his conscience down so that he could live a little more lively in his lust. He wants God to let him live as a sinner and to die as a saint. He wants the prerogative to live for his fleshly desires in this life and then to receive the reward of the righteous when he is transported to the next life. But he knows God will not do that. So he folds his arm and he angrily protests in his heart, there is no God. No God. No God. That attack is not no Jehovah. It's no Elohim. The attack is against God as the covenant-keeping God, as the personal God, as the governing presence of God in this world. No God. Man's wrath is directed against the love of God. It's directed against God as lawgiver and Savior. What great depravity, what great folly. No wonder our text says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Church, that's the creed of this world. That's the message that is taught in school. That's the message that comes through Hollywood films. That's the message of pop culture and its music and its dress and its lifestyles. There is no God. Do as thou wilt. Do what you want to do. Now, down in his heart, men have a place of comfort that they have afforded themselves, that when they stand before the great judgment bar of God, that they'll be able to say, I'm innocent. I didn't know there was a God. After all, I said there is no God. I'm innocent. I claim innocent, Your Honor. I didn't know about the gospel. Nobody ever told me. Then the Apostle Paul will stand up and he said, Your Honor, I'd like to call two witnesses to testify against this man. The first I'd like to call is creation. For the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Amen. Right. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. For the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Your Honor, I call the witness of creation to testify against this man. But Your Honor, I have a second witness that I'd like to call to testify against this man. Not only Mr. Creation, but also Mr. Conscience. For the Bible says, the conscience also bearing witness. There is a God. You know it, and I know it. The Apostle Paul further states that Jesus Christ lighteth every man that cometh unto the world. Every man has light. And light refused is light rejected. When you refuse that light, it gets darker and darker and darker. Make steps in your life to come to God, to open up the light of heaven, that the Word of God may come in and lead. Practical atheism. We've wrapped up the first phrase in Psalm 14 as we've talked about the creed of this world. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Church, over the last couple of weeks, I hope that you have seen the primary problem of the atheist is in his heart, and that you now are better equipped to deal with the atheist and better prepared to pray for the atheist. They're all around us. 50 million atheists in the United States of America. You may even know some here in Wakulla County. God loves them. I know their mouth is vile. I know they spew filth on your faith and they belittle you, but God loves them. God wants them to be saved. God sent Jesus to die on a cross for them.
Right.
Don't you harden your heart against them. Love them the way Jesus loved them.
Right.
That's how Jesus loved them. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. May we be pleased to join in the work of God, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God in reaching these dear folks. Let's pray, and we're going to have our time of invitation. Our gracious Heavenly Father,